Amen. It's good to see everybody after the last homebrew meeting of 2020. Amen. The last homebrew meeting of 2020. You know, I hear a lot of people saying, I can't wait till 2020, you know, slips into time and into history. And I think in my mind, well, I hope that I learned the lessons that God had for me to learn in 2020, because if we have not learned the lessons that God wants us to learn in 2020, then, my friend, I promise you, you will see them in 21 and 22. You will see them again until you learn those lessons that God has for you. Amen? Well, let's go ahead and let's get started. Oh, before I get started, I would just like to thank all of my friends internationally that have been emailing and stuff. It seems there seems to be more of an attendance and a desire for the Word of God overseas than there is in the States. As we can see, our homebrew meeting here, people seem to be falling away, and, well, maybe that's because of the holidays or whatever, but I just noticed there seems to be more of a hunger for the Word of God overseas than there is in the States. But anyways, I just want to thank everybody for that. Let's go ahead and get into what the Lord has for us tonight. And as we do as a custom, is we always kind of look at what we talked about last time so that we could go ahead and start moving forward in what the Lord would have us today. This kind of points our spirit in that direction. And so there's a number of points that I would like to look at to get us looking at the Wilderness Cruise for Modern Times, number 86. And so the first point that we looked at last week, a very, very important point, and so this is the pattern. This is the pattern. After the test, after the trials, after the discovery that we make, after the provisions, after the adjustment, in that last part, after the adjustment, is found to be a good dwelling place. After all of things happen in our life, then God is able to bring us to a big dwelling place where there's room, and, you know, we can spread our wings and we can do all of those things that we want to do in God. Amen? But all this after the test and after the trials and after the discovery and the provisions and the adjustments, after all of that, is when we are able to come into the place that God has for us. The second point is we must endure the pattern. So many Christians will drop out during the test, or they'll drop out during the trial, or the discovery, or start running off and doing whatever they want, or God will go ahead and give them provision to be used for the ministry, and they'll go ahead and use it for themselves. Or the last point, the most critical point, and that is the adjustment. We must adjust to what God is doing in our life, and if we do not make those adjustments, then we'll not be able to move and operate with God, you know, effectively. So we must survive. We must endure that pattern. Because I will tell you, my friend, that pattern will go ahead and kill us. But that's God's idea. God's desire is to kill us so that He will be able to live through us. Amen? The third point that we looked at is the further we move from the strivers, the masses, you know, those people that are always out there, the masses, the roomier life becomes. You know, I'm a country boy, and I don't like the city, and every time I see all the craziness that goes on in L.A. and New York City and all these places, and it's no wonder there's so much craziness going there. I mean, the Bible always talks about that. Because life in the country always seems richer, and the air smells sweeter, and it just seems to be just a lot fuller. And Jesus knew this because Jesus always enjoyed the countryside of Galilee, and He would always go and, you know, every time He went into the city, He always seemed to get in trouble. And so I take notice of that, where I would prefer the country and not want to live in the city. And I like to follow Jesus' pattern right there. The fourth point is there are just some things we must keep between us and God. Let me say that again. There are just some things that we must keep just between us and God. And that will lead us to our fifth point, and that is the work God does to change our character and our, you know, character flaws and our shortcomings and all of those things is done in secret. Let me say that again. The work that God does in changing us bringing us into the character and the image of His dear Son. That work is not done where everybody will see that, although that work is done in quiet and in darkness and us before the Lord, and it's done in secret. Sixth point, God cannot really work on us if our mouth is open and always running. Wow. Well, that would preach well in a lot of churches. So we must close our mouth. We must learn how to close our mouth. That is a process that many people have a hard time learning. They do not know when to speak, and they speak when they should not be. But God has a way of working in our life and bringing us through trials and situations in our life to bring us to a place when we will have nothing to say. We'll have nothing to say, but it will bring us to a place where we can close our mouth. And I would say, my friend, quietness is a holy place in God. The seventh point, and a very, very important point, is, again, God's real work is done in secret where no man can see it. God's work in our life, His real work, is done in secret where no man can see it. The eighth point is we come to a roomier place in God out from limitations and restrictions. And remember, I kind of drew that out there, but fulfillment and completion in God does not come to us by freedoms and liberties. Oh, no. You can't do what you want to do. You can't say what you want to say. You can't go where you want to go if you want to be in God. You must be limited. You must be restricted to the Bible, the good old King James version of the Bible. You must be limited to, you know, to what the Lord tells you and what the Bible gives us. And we must restrict ourselves to those things of God if we want to come to fulfillment and purpose. If not, well then, we'll be out there on our own, doing what we want to do, saying what we want to say, and usually in those situations we get into trouble very often. And the last point is our land of possessions is not from Dan to Beersheba, and that was the inheritance that the children of Israel received from Dan until Beersheba. And of course, we're finishing up here in the wilderness of Beersheba, and so from Dan to Beersheba was the inheritance. But that's not our inheritance. Our heritage is from earth unto heaven. Let me say that again. If you're a believer, your inheritance is from earth unto heaven. And we will not get this inheritance, though, because we are wonderful or we're smart and we're intelligent. You know, we know all the answers. We're handsome or we're beautiful. You know, we know how to do things. We do not get that inheritance from earth unto heaven. But we will get that because we have done what God has asked us to do. We have done those things that God has asked us to do, because Revelation 21:7 says, only those who overcome shall inherit all things. So the only way that we can inherit all things, or those things that God wants us to inherit, is for us to become an overcomer. The noun form of that word is victory. Amen? For us to be able to walk in victory and overcome. If we can do that, then we will do those things that God wants us to do, and then we'll be able to inherit those things that God has for us to do. Amen? So let's go ahead and get into Wilderness Cruise for Modern Times, number 86. Now, this is the second to the last Wilderness Truth for Modern Times. So there's 87. The Lord gave me 87 Wilderness Truths for Modern Times. So this is the second to the last. And I believe if the home group continues, then we will go ahead and do Bible Elements for Daily Living. Let me say that again. Bible Elements for Daily Living. And that will be a series very similar to Wilderness Truths for Modern Times, but we will not look at all of the wildernesses like we did. And look at those spiritual significance from those wildernesses, as the, you know, 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul encouraged the church at Corinth. But we will look at biblical elements for our daily living. Amen? Okay, let's go ahead and look at Luke 9 and 3. Luke 9 and 3, that's the verse we'll go ahead and launch out from. And here it is, and he said unto them, this is Jesus talking now, take nothing for your journey, neither stave, that word stave there is a sword, don't take a stave, nor scrip, and that is paper, you know, that's not the scrip like money, but that's paper or notes or, you know, things to write on. Don't take that, neither bread, food, don't take food, neither money, that's why I know it's not scrip, it's money, neither have two coats apiece. And so, in other words, don't bring a change of clothing. So when Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent them out pretty, you know, almost with nothing, a very, very austere. And that's what God, I think, is looking for in our life. We like to gather all these things to us and have this and have, you know, it's not true. The one with most toys, when they die, they do not win. I would say in God, the ones with the less toys in God, will win, because they will have God and he will be their portion and he will be their subsistence. But Jesus sent out the disciples not with a lot of stuff, because he wanted them to go into a time of testing. Let me say that again. He wanted the disciples to go into a time of testing and proving, so they can see the power of that God that they serve. And that's the same thing with us. And God doesn't want to give us all of these nice things and all of this stuff, because he wants our life to be a time of proving and a time of testing. So when we go into that test, then that test will be very, very valuable in our life. Amen? Yeah. To get to where God wants his children may be a rough road for some and for many. We are to become willing and to go through all that is necessary in order that God can bring us into a place of his choosing. Remember, if you're walking with the Lord, you are not choosing your own direction, and you are not choosing where you're going to end up. If that be you, then you're not walking with the Lord. God wants us to walk with him, and he chooses the path that we are to go. He chooses the direction we are to go, and he chooses the place that we are to end up. But this is not our choosing in our life. Let me say that again. Our walk with the Lord is not our choosing. We didn't even choose him, because the Bible tells us that while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. So Christ chose us before we chose him. This is not our choosing, but God's choosing. Question I have right off the bat tonight is, will 2021 be yours or God's choosing? What will you do in 2021? Will that be what you want to do or what God wants to do? Well, I will tell you, if you want to do what you want to do, 2020 is going to be a very difficult year. If you want to walk with the Lord, now you can just step away from God and do what you want to do for a year or whatever. Wouldn't invite that, because I believe 2021 is going to be a very tough, rough year. I think if we thought 2020 was tough, I think 2021 may even be tougher. Amen? But God sends us forth to meet our testing. God sends us forth to meet our testing. He does not send us with so much that the testing becomes meaningless. Every test that we have in God is meaningful. God has purposed and planned those tests in our life, and he wants it to be meaningful. He wants it to be perfect. There's a goal, there's an objective in God for our testing. And if we have all of this stuff with us that will lessen the blow of the testing, then it will not be very, very meaningful. He sends us with little, not enough stuff that the testings are real, and with just enough that we do not have to die. Wow. And that's why Jesus, you know, sent out the disciples, not with a lot of stuff, because he wanted their testing and their time to be a meaningful time. Amen? The focus of the test is not really about the test. Let me say that again. The focus of our test, when God is testing us, it is not really about the test. No. But it's about the victory. It's about the victory and the learning of those things that God wants in our life. So God's focus when he tests us It's not, oh, I'm going to see if I can get this guy to white knuckle and get this guy to do that. And this is going to be the test and the focus is the test. No, no, no. That's not what God is looking at. God is looking at the victory after we learn the lesson. So after we learn the lessons that God wants to teach us in the test, then it's about the victory. So in every test that we have in God, it's about learning and it's about the victory that God has for us. I don't know about you, but that gets me kind of excited because, you know, there's no defeat in God. If you're looking for defeat, you're going to have to move outside of God because there's no defeat in God. There's only victory. And so God is looking for victory in our life. When we discover our dire need, what do we do? Remember, that's one of after the tests and the trials and our discovering our provision, you know, and the adjustments, you know, along in there, we discover our need. Wow. Usually, most Christians, they probably cry. Have you ever been there? Well, I will tell you, I have been there. I have been there many, many, many times, and that's not a bad thing, but if you stay in that, if you get stuck in that, then you're never going to be able to move forward in God and do those things that God wants you to do. We do not know how to approach God intelligently sometimes. At least at first we do not, and so we cry like a little child. But when we stop our crying and we make that adjustment, we make our discovery in God, right? So we make that discovery, what God is, you know, wants from us and what God is doing, then we make that adjustment and then we'll be able to move with Him. We come out of the testing then in His power and with more spiritual riches and greater riches of character. This is what God is looking for in our life. The test, the trials, the discovery, the portions, the adjustments. The end goal, the product of what God wants to work in our life is His power with more spiritual riches and greater understanding. And we're talking about that just, you know, a little later. But true power and spiritual riches of character flows out of God. Let me say that again. True power and spiritual riches of character flows out of God. Amen? And it is only found when we make our adjustment to what God is doing. Hagar cried because she thought that she and her son were going to die. The lad may have been too young to think of death, but he cried for water, the necessary element of life. Genesis 21:17 says, God heard the voice of the lad. Now, the Bible does not say that God heard the voice of Hagar, but it says that in Genesis, it says that God heard the voice of the lad. Wow. It does not say God heard Hagar's cry. Now, then maybe he did, but the Bible is recorded that he heard the lad. God is not too interested in our crying. Let me say that again. God is really not too interested in our crying. If you cry, go ahead and get it off your chest and cry and stuff like that. But don't spend a lot of time crying. Spend more time looking to the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We do not hear of Hagar having any more children. Isn't that interesting? But in the voice of the lad, God heard the cry of all of the children and the children's children, and who would issue from Ishmael. God hears good. He heard the voice of the blood, in the Hebrew text, of Abel, all of those who would have issued from him crying from the ground in Genesis 4:10. God is interested in our obedience and our desire to be used of him. God had a plan for the lad Ishmael's life to be fulfilled, his plan on earth. And God, believe it or not, has a plan for our life. God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. Here, as it is on earth, it shall be in heaven. And God is interested, though, in our obedience and our desire to be used of him. Even Jesus in the wilderness is a place of testing and discovery, and there he finds a greater degree of living. Let me say that again. Even Jesus in the wilderness is a place of testing and discovery. Same in our life. The wilderness is a place of testing and discovery where we can find a greater degree of living. Luke 4 and 1 said, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." That word led there is to be allured. Allured. Now I really like that word allured because I'm a big fisherman. And I'm just amazed how the Spanish mackerel and trout and blues and all these fish go ahead and hit like a diamond jig or a gotcha plug or a mirror lure. It's just amazing. It's no live bait, but because of what they see and the light and the motion, these fish, they just go after these. Wow. They were just led. But Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was allured by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Wow. And what does he meet there? He meets his testing. So Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tested. No testing, no power. Let me say that again. No testing, no power. You know, God speaking, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit, the clouds open up, the Holy Spirit descends, and you know, Jesus comes straight away up out of the water. All of that was not enough for Jesus to start his ministry. Jesus had to go into the wilderness to be tested so he could, you know, start his ministry. It seems we get power in the wilderness. We get power in the wilderness. Because testing is the place that we learn how to overcome so we can inherit all things. So, no testing, guess what? No power. How much power does he have when he goes into the wilderness? Not much, if any. He does not go into the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Nope. The Spirit drives him or drove him. Mark 1 and 2 says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. That was an indication that Jesus did not want to go into the wilderness. Maybe he had something else that he wanted to do. But anyway, Mark says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he's not going into the wilderness with much supply. He goes for a time of genuine testing. I really believe Jesus knew that he was going to be tested in the wilderness, and I believe that he, you know, wow, okay, you know, I'm going to do it because I'm always obedient to my Father, but this is not something that I'm going to look forward to. And it's true in our lives. We don't look forward to the test that God has for us. But again, we don't focus on the test. It's not about the test. It's about the victory, and it's about the lessons that we learn after the test. Again, if we have too much supply, then the testing will not be effectual in our life. Let me say that again. If we have too much supply, if we have too many friends around us, we can go call the pastor, and we can do this, and we have all of this stuff, and we have all of these supplies with us, then the test will not be effectual for our life. So it's better for us to go into a test with just meager supplies, you know, the Lord, and he will see us through in that. He is going to get hungry. Jesus is going to get hungry. He's going to feel this hunger. It's going to be a temptation, not just a farce acted out from somebody with infinite power. It's going to be a real test, not just a sham or an empty show. It's going to be reality as our Savior. Is plunged into the depths of feelings and distress and agony. You know, we quickly read over these, but you know, Jesus for 40 days went through agony, and he went through distress, and he was hungry, and I mean, this was very, very, very difficult. But you know, we can fast forward to the end of the test, and we see that Jesus coming up out of the wilderness with power. Wow. Amazing. Jesus in his infirmity of the flesh, Romans 8 and 3 and Hebrews 2:14 and 4:15, will feel true temptation. Jesus will feel true temptation. He will be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. And Jesus had to be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He's going to get hungry, just like we get hungry. Now, it's no wonder he hated sin so much. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he that hath made to be sin for us who knew no sin." So Jesus did not know sin when he went into the wilderness. And he really, he was introduced to areas of sin, but more importantly, it was his flesh that was being dealt with, that we might be made the righteousness of God in us. Amen? Jesus was made to know sin by his Father. His flesh came alive, maybe for the first time in his life, and Jesus had to deal with that flesh in God. To God, we would hate sin as much as Jesus did. Wow. I don't know about you, but, to God, that we would hate sin just as much as Jesus does. Jesus did not go into the wilderness as the Son of God. No, he didn't. No, he did not. Satan addressed him, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Now, notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered, the inference with man. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He did not say, "The Son of God shall not live by bread alone." Of course, that's Matthew 4 and 34. Jesus went into the wilderness as a man so he could receive power through obedience to his Father. Let me say that again. Jesus went into the wilderness as a man, not as the Son of God, with all the omnipotent power and divinity. He went into the wilderness as a man so he could receive power through obedience to his Father. Jesus did not go into the wilderness with great power to blow Satan away when he made his approaches. This is exactly what some of us would have done. We would have bowled him over with the power and the authority that we had. We have our way. We would destroy Satan. We would wipe him out of existence or send him to the lake of fire right now. But Jesus did not do that. The Father gave Jesus the power after he passed the test. The Father gave Jesus the power after he passed the test. If Jesus had the power before the test was over, I'm not sure how the test would have ended. Amen? But Jesus received the power after he finished the test. If we were God, we would have just tossed him out of existence, and that would be the end of Satan. But don't be foolish. Jesus did not need him that way. Jesus did not say, "Who do you think you are? I'll show you. I will bind you with my power." No, Satan came to bear down upon the Son of Man, not the Son of God. Jesus went into the wilderness as a man in all aspects of his, Jesus' feelings and desires. Jesus was tempted by Satan and tested by his Father. I'm going to say that again, and I want you to think about that, and I want that to really sink in. Jesus was tempted by Satan and tested by the Father. We too are tempted of ourselves and by Satan, and we are tested of God. Not tempted by the Father, but tested by the Father. James 1:13 tells us that Satan tempts us, but God will allow these tests into our lives. Did not Jesus desire glory? Watch what he prays in John 17 here. John 17 and 5. "And now, O Father, glory thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made." Jesus had that hunger aspect in him, and Satan bore down upon that hunger. "I give you glory." See, the glory of all of these kingdoms, he said. "I give all of this to you," Satan offered. That was in Matthew 4:8-9. And I believe at that time, Satan probably could have done that. Satan, probably could have given them that.
But Satan knew Jesus' weaknesses.
Wow.
Satan knew Jesus' weakness and Jesus' hunger to do the will of the Father was his weakness. It was the weakness. And Satan exploited that because Jesus' desire was always to do the will of the Father. Of myself, I can do nothing. I have no power. And Satan knew that that was the hunger, the true hunger that Jesus had, and that was to do the will of the Father. Oh, to God, we would have such a hunger that all we would want to do is do the will of the Father. There was a hunger in Jesus to come into that which God had provided for him, that which Satan showed him for the kingdom of the world in that which God had provided for him. And we see in Revelation 15 that Jesus will receive off of those kingdoms in the end. Jesus knew in the end, Revelation 11:15, that he will receive all of those kingdoms. So at that time, Satan probably could have given them to him, but Jesus wasn't too worried because he knew in the end he was going to receive those and he didn't need to be moved by Satan. Wow, there was a hunger in Jesus, a great hunger, and that was the hunger was to do the will of his Father. Some parting thoughts. Now, I'm going to get kind of deep here, and so you need to open up your spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to go ahead and speak to you a little bit here. We are hungry for that which God has offered. Let me say that again. We are hungry for that which God has offered. It is not an illegitimate hunger, it is a legitimate hunger. There in the wilderness, Jesus hungered, Matthew 4:2. If you are hungry tonight, listen, then eat. If you have that legitimate hunger to do the will of the Father, you know, if you have that hunger, then all I can say is eat. No, I have to live. It is not the time for eating yet. Now it is the time to go hungry. This Son of Man's aspect of me must be subject and touched by the means of this meager supply. I cannot come into the fullness of the kingship and power and glory of God at that time. So Satan said, if you be God, you can turn these stones into bread. And Satan was always trying to get Jesus to eat, because he was hungry. But the hunger that Jesus had was to do the will of the Father. And so Jesus says, I would rather not eat and do all of these things. I would rather be hungry. Wow. And we too are to hunger. We are to hunger for that which God offers us. When we hunger, we are like what Jesus did. When we hunger, we are like what Jesus did. Jesus knew to defeat Satan, he had to hunger. I'm going to say that again. Now, I'm not talking about fasting here. I'm not talking about fasting. Fasting is sacrificing one hunger for another. And a fasting is something that you want to do, and the Lord moved you to do that, then that would be okay. But that is not what I'm talking about here, and that is not what Jesus did here. Jesus knew to defeat Satan, he had to have that hunger in him, that hunger to do the will of the Father. And he did that. Jesus feels he was so weak by this encounter in the wilderness that angels must come to sustain him, to minister to him, to strengthen him. In Matthew 4:11 we find that it so weakened him. This experience, this testing, the wilderness, it just really, really weakened him. But it strengthened him at the same time. You see where I'm going with this? The hungrier we are, the more we desire to do the will of the Father. And we're not going to go ahead and eat this and eat that and be moved and take this in and take that in. But we're going to hunger. We're going to step back and we're going to wait for God to provide and do all of those things. And at that same time, we will be strengthened by God. He comes out of that severe testing, Jesus, not with the meager supply which he had entered in, but he came out with much more. There is a divine spiritual principle here.
and that is the weaker the flesh, the stronger we are spiritually. Let me say that again. Divine spiritual principle here. The weaker our flesh is, the stronger we are spiritually. So if our flesh is full, if our flesh eats constantly, eating of the world, and eating of the internet, and eating of social media, and eating of all of these things, then our spirit will be sickly, and it will be poor, and it will not have much strength. So after the test, the strength from God comes to touch us. After the test, God strengthened, or the Father strengthened Jesus, and so too in our life. After the test that God brings our way, the strength from God comes to touch us. Jesus went into to the wilderness like Hagar did with a little bottle of supply. Hagar had a little bottle of water. She had a little fist-sized bread. But Jesus comes out with a well. So Jesus went in with a little supply of water. Not little like a canteen, but he had that little supply of water, but he comes out with that well. Luke 4:14 says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So Jesus came out of the wilderness and he returned in the power of the Spirit. And there went out a fame of him to all the region about. Wow. The testing now ended. And when the devil had ended, Luke 14:13, Jesus did not throw the devil into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:10, that's when that happens. And he does not permanently bind him. No. There is simply a withdrawal for a time. Luke 14:13 says he departed from him for a season. But Jesus was triumphant. He destroyed the devil, Hebrews 2:14, as well as his works, 1 John 3:8. He won the victory that now overcoming in the wilderness. Jesus won the victory over Satan in the wilderness. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So the Spirit drove them into the wilderness at the beginning, but at the end, because he was hungry and he endured those things that the buffeting of Satan, all of those things that Satan had, because he was willing to, do all of these things so that the Father could strengthen him at the end. Wow. I wonder who told the people about Jesus. Here in Luke 4:14, it said, there went out a fame of him through all the region about. I wonder, I was just Satan and him in the wilderness. I will tell you, my friend, that the Father has his ways of glorifying his children. Let me say that again. The Father has ways of glorifying his children. So we don't need to be out there trying to glorify ourselves and stuff. Let the Father do that. But now at this point, Jesus begins his ministry. At this point, Jesus begins his ministry after the test, after the time, after the 40 days and so forth. After that test, this is the point to when Jesus begins his ministry. Jesus passed. He passed his test. And now his ministry will begin. He passed his test by the Father in the wilderness. Yes, the victory over sin was won on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But the victory over Satan was won in the wilderness, where Jesus received power from his Father to minister and even go to the cross. Our power awaits us, not in miracles and in green pastures and good times and wonderful song services and all that stuff, I guess, is kind of important there. But that's not where our power is located. Our power to minister is found in the test, in the wilderness. Wow. In the wilderness, in our times of testing, and if we conquer them, we too, like Jesus, will return in the power of the Spirit. Wow. We too will return in the power of the Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love, and we thank you for this teaching, Father, Lord God. Lord God, I would ask that you would just take these words, Father, Lord, that those that hear it, Father, Lord God, and just minister it through their heart, Father, Lord, that they would open up their spirit, Father, Lord, and let your Holy Spirit minister the truth in this teaching to them, Father, that we wouldn't shy away from our test that you have for us. We would recognize this as a test of God, and we will go ahead and we will move into that, and it won't be about the test, but it will be about the victory, Father, and it'll be about the lessons that we will learn. And Lord, we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord, and we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.